Over the years, I have confessed my sins to a fair number of people. Chief among them, my wife. We've been married a long time. I've confessed my stubbornness, my anger. My impatience is an ongoing issue. My desire to win the argument. All these things, she's graciously forgiven. And to be honest, she's far more likely to seek peace when we argue. Oh, are you so shocked that we still argue? Oh, my goodness. You call it a discussion. We call it by its name. She seeks peace first, usually, and that's to my shame, but I'm working on that. I've confessed my sins to my children. When they were little, sometimes I'd get mixed up as to who got swatted. And there's only two of them, so, you'd think you could figure that out. But since they're grown men now, I've still found occasion to confess my sins on more grown-up matters where I have sinned against them. They've always been so gracious to forgive. I used to think, what are dads doing? What is this father doing confessing his sins to his kids? I should be above that. Let them confess their sins to me. But then I realized, I sinned against them, so maybe that's what I should do. So I have pursued that course over the years. I've confessed my sins to my accountability partner, Mark Williams. Over the years, we developed questions to ask one another. I'm definitely a better man, and I'm farther on the Christian journey because of my walk with him. And so I think he might say the same thing. I think I've had to come to you, some of you, and confess my sins to you. That doesn't feel great. Honestly, did you realize your pastor was a sinner too? Big disappointment. In the early years, when I first, the first church I pastored, we had some folks who had been around a long time, been in other churches, and they were shocked that I was real with them. And they assumed that all the other guys were sinless and perfect, but I am not. By far, the hardest confession I ever made was to my father. I wasn't even a Christian. I was in my early teens. I had done something that I was really ashamed of, and I knew it was wrong, and I did not want to tell my dad. And I dreaded it, and I knew I had to. And I went to him. I think it may have been one of the top two or three hardest things I've ever done in my life. And I could almost not get the words out. I told him what I'd done. And my big fear was that he would be ashamed of me and that I would so disappoint him that our relationship would never be the same. And he was disappointed. But he didn't say much. In fact, his only word of reproach was, "Son, that's not the thing to do." I can still hear him saying it. "Son, that's not the thing to do." And then he forgave me, and that was it. So when I became a Christian about 18 months later, it meant a great deal to me to have had modeled, not perfectly, but how a father treats a child when they are contrite and repentant. So this is a message about confess your sins to one another. It's because we're doing this series on the one another's. I would feel much more comfortable just verse by verse teaching through James 5:13-18. I got another one another coming up next week. Pray for one another. But I'm sort of just extracting these commands because they teach us how we're supposed to get along. We spent a couple of weeks on forgive one another, and we agreed, I think, that forgiveness is hard. And sometimes you don't feel like forgiving somebody. Well, this is the flip side of that. This is confessing your sins to one another. The whole context of the paragraph that Brad read is about family, about the church family, about community, the community of faith, how we get along together. It's really the centerpiece of it all is prayer. There's three kinds of prayer scattered through this passage. We'll talk about that next week. But verse 16 gives two commands, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So I felt like I could not avoid talking about confessing your sins. And if you haven't discovered it already, it is difficult. It's not an easy thing to do. And I wonder, why is that? Have you ever confessed your sins to anybody? Have you ever done that? Some of you murmured. Is that the murmur of, oh, I recognize those words? Or was it a murmur of agreement? Well, why do you think it is so hard? Have you ever noticed that there are people who are never wrong and never apologize? You ever, God help us, are you married to somebody like that? Or even worse, I see some, I am not going to acknowledge the nodding heads. That's another issue you got to deal with sometime. I'll refer you, probably. So, but even worse, are you that person? Always wrong, right, never wrong, never apologized. If you ask your family members, has she ever or has he ever really apologized? And they would go, let's see, maybe a, no, not really, they would say. Why do we have such a hard time confessing our sins to one another? It's humiliating, or at least humbling. It is embarrassing. It's awkward. You're not in control. You feel incredibly vulnerable. If you're a person who likes to keep control, you control everything, your words, what other people are going to do. I mean, to some degree, we're all control freaks. Some of us are just worse, or maybe it's better, I don't know which, at it than others. Confessing your sins to one another is about losing control in a big way. You're yielding up whatever is going to happen when I say these words, when I confess this sin, when I apologize. I have no idea what's going to happen. How will God use it? No idea. In fact, you don't know if the person, now you're yielding control to them. They may forgive you, or they may be so shocked and upset that you brought it up again that they might not forgive you. I mean, you run the risk maybe of making it worse. You were kind of at an impasse, you know. And now you acknowledge what you've done wrong, how you've hurt them, and maybe things will get worse rather than better. I think at the bottom, at the root of all of it, the reason we have trouble confessing our sins to one another is because of pride. We don't like to acknowledge that we ever do anything wrong. We'd like to have the image of ourselves that we're better than most people anyhow. And certainly in relationships, we're probably a lot Christianer. More humble, you know. More righteous and holy. To acknowledge otherwise is a blow to our pride. So, I think we have no option here. If we follow Christ, if this is the Word of God, if we want to follow Jesus, we said we did, right? When we signed up, we said we wanted to follow Christ. I think this is as binding upon us as love one another, teach one another, submit to one another, forgive one another. It's not an option for us. Part of the problem with this passage itself is it's subject to controversy. The Roman Catholic Church uses it to justify what is called auricular confession, which means confession to a specially designated pipeline to God person called a priest. And they would point to that. Actually, the Catholic Church believes that unless you confess to a priest, you will not be saved. And so, I mean, it's controversial in that sense. That's not what it means, right? It says, confess your sins. I think the next words in verse 16 are to one another, not to a guy with a black robe and a backwards collar. I'm not putting people down. I'm just saying it doesn't say that in the scripture. But another thing that complicates understanding and confessing your sins is it kind of gets mixed up in this passage as if, well, is sin and healing all wrapped up in this? Am I basically confessing my sin so I'll get healed of my illness? Because, let's face it, verse 15, talking about the elders next week, Lord willing, I'll cover this in some detail. It says the prayer of faith, the elders, will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Okay. So let me just ask the question, is it possible that your illness is connected to your sin? And yes, it is possible. That's what the text says. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. If there is a connection between physical illness and moral lack of forgiveness or some other sin, well, it could be the case. The elders will be a part of setting that right. But it's what... In Greek, it's called a third-class conditional sentence. It means there's a pot. Yeah, it's possible, but not always. Just because you got the flu doesn't mean that you committed a sin. The serious illnesses that we're dealing with in our church do not necessarily trace back to somebody's sin. John chapter 9 should settle that question completely. Jesus and his disciples see the man born blind, and they said, with their kind of limited one-dimensional theology, Master, who sinned, this guy or his parents? Only two options. You know, somebody had to sin, he's blind. Jesus said, nah, you got it all wrong. I'm paraphrasing our Lord. Nobody. It wasn't a sin deal. It's for the glory of God. So, not every sin provokes an illness. But we have to be honest in Scripture that sometimes God uses illness in a disciplinary way, and sometimes punishment accrues, but not always. And in my experience, limited as it is, it's fairly rare, but I think we have to say, yeah, it could be. I believe that confessing our sins to one another is healing. But it may be healing in a far broader way than physical. It's healing to yourself. It's healing to others. Do you remember last week when we talked about how difficult it is when you screw up your courage to go to somebody and say, man, that would really hurt what you did. That was really hurtful. And the other person says, yeah, so? Or they don't acknowledge, well, no, it wasn't. You totally misunderstood it. What, are you so sensitive? Or they don't even want to say a word to you. It's hurtful, right? Well, we're at a point where we're going to talk about confessing our sins. And we make it easier, but not guaranteed, on the other side, the person to whom we confess to forgive. And we make it's healing to them, to us. So let me just, you've heard it said, confession is good for the soul. Well, I think that's true, but I would massage it a little bit for our purposes and just say confessing our sins brings God's healing to ourselves and to others. That's my, at the bottom, you see the line, you see there's white letters scrolling across. Maybe not. Anyhow, why don't we just go to the next one then, Joe? Da, da, da. Are we frozen? Am I frozen? Okay, there we go. Sorry. To talk about what confessing your sins is, should first be preceded by what it's not. And I've already given you one. I'll just give you three quick ones. Number one, confessing your sins to one another does not mean you seek out a priest. We're all priests before the Lord if we know Christ. So I'm, again, not throwing a rock at anybody. I'm just saying this is what the Scripture says. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One. Not some guy has a pipeline to God that you don't. So our first movement in sin is always toward our Lord. The cross is what makes us able to talk about these things and to receive the blessing of forgiveness from other people. So don't ever think that this is some kind of mandate for your own salvation. So another thing confessing your sins is it's not just indiscriminately unburdening yourself of all your sins to everybody in particular. It's not like we would say, okay, now for the next part of the service, we're going to set up a couple mics here, and people can form a line and come up to the mic and say, well, here's what I did, and lay it on us, you know, unburden yourself, please. That's not what it means. Use some discretion, right? Confessing simply to assuage your guilt without using wisdom and discretion. You do feel better, right, when you confess your sins. Once you get past the, this is really difficult, it makes you feel better. But sometimes confessing your sins can make things worse. So use some wisdom. Example, it's already 17 till. Yikes. I'm not going to extend this to another. I'm going to preach what I'm going to preach. So, yeah, I'm just telling you. I noticed the time, but I'm ignoring it now. So, a man has an affair with a married woman. They finally realize this is wrong on so many levels. They break it off. Years passed. He comes to know Christ or is renewed in his faith. He feels incredible guilt that he was supposed to be a godly man and wasn't. So he shows up at her door. And without noticing that her family is around her, he just unburdens himself. He feels so much better. Dude, do not do that. I read an amazing, in a very bad way, story about a pastor. I think he was resigning or retiring. Either way, after what I'm going to say next, you'll be glad that one of those two was right. On his way out, he took the occasion in front of the church to, by name, mention the women he said he had lusted after and asked their forgiveness. Ooh. Is that? No, that's not what we're talking about. Okay. So, what are we talking about? What does it mean to confess your sins to one another? The word confess literally means to say the same thing as. Compound word in Greek, to speak plus the same. To say the same thing as who or whom? Well, as God says. So you're inclined to say, you know, I get hot under the collar sometimes, and sometimes, you know, I'm Irish. It happens. And God says, no, that's out of control anger. You're bludgeoning people with it. You've hurt your whole family with your anger. And you confess when you say, yes, that was a sin. It wasn't just hot under the collar. It was ungodly, out of control anger. Or you are inclined to say, hey, you know, sometimes just to keep the peace, I shade the truth just a little bit. And God says, you know, what we call that is lying. And you say, yes, Lord. I have a tendency to lie a lot. You're right. So that's what we mean when we say confess. We say what God says about it. But how do you do it? We saw how not to do it. Let me give you five applications. There's probably 105 applications. I want to give you five that I think our ways that we obey. Number one, we confess our sins to one another by our worship together. God calls us. We didn't just choose to be here. We worship because He has called us. And in His call is the centerpiece of the cross of Christ, is lifting up the holiness of God, is the gospel message, and it permeates what we do. We're not on our own just to have a pep rally. And one of the ways that we confess our sins to one another is by acknowledging, sometimes with the Lord's Prayer. So when we said, we rarely do this, and that part of my motive for having us do it earlier just is just to say, when we pray together, forgive us our sins, it's a way of saying, yeah, we still need God's grace in our lives. We are sinners. The kind of church that we are is described in James 5, where we're open and honest and full of grace, and we're quick to apologize, and we're quick to forgive. And so we rehearse that. We say that when we say the Lord's Prayer. Or, for example, corporate prayer. Often I will pause, and I will say, if you have, and I did that this morning, if you have anything that you need to confess to the Lord, now's the time. This is corporate. It's not saying the specific sin. It's acknowledging that we are people who need God's grace. When we sing together, we sung songs about the cross today. We have songs that are specifically about confession. Now, I think that the postmodern mindset about church is, hey, let's don't get into that stuff. You know, we're happy now because Jesus saved us. We accepted Jesus and all is well. Yeah, we magnify Christ when we recognize where we came from and how we still need Him. I jotted down some of the songs we've sung. Our Only Hope Is You. This is one I did not like when we started singing it, and then I really came to love it. We haven't done it in a while, but it's right out of Romans chapter 3. The lyrics hit me at first. I thought, man, that's weird. Well, it quotes Scripture. Our mouths were open graves, full of broken vows we made. Our hearts ran wild. Our tongues could not be tamed. And then there's another lyric that's similarly, and the chorus goes, our only hope is You, Lord. Our only hope is You. It's a great song of confession. Or maybe you'd recognize this one. We often do this, Lord, I need You. Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Or older choruses like Create in Me a Clean Heart and Renew a Right Spirit Within Me, also out of the Scripture. Purify my heart and make me like gold, pure gold. So when we sing, we're teaching one another. We're acknowledging to God and to one another, look, we're in process. We are sinners. We'll mess up. We need Jesus in our relationships. By our worship together, we confess our sins. Number two, by confessing our sins to the person we've sinned against. How hard this is. Can I give you a few tips about confessing your sins? Mainly because I know having done them the wrong way so often. Please do not ruin your confession by adding the word but. I'm sorry, I know what I said hurt you, but then you whip it back on the person you're confessing to. But, man, do you remember what you said to me last week? Or you minimize it, another way of ruining your confession, by saying, I messed up. I know it was bad. I hope, you know, I'm sorry. But look, if you knew the guys at work and what they do, that's not a confession. See, a confession is short, to the point. It expresses remorse. You're hurt because you know they're hurt. You hope they'll forgive you. You're willing to work on it. All those things get wrapped up. Another one that I think we all ought to I think mainly this is a guy's tactic. I know it's mine, but maybe women do the same. You know, after a long and heated discussion about what went down and who said what or whatever, finally one of the parties says, okay, I am sorry, okay? All right? You're right. I was wrong. And I am, without hope. I am just the worst person. Well, you've automatically, this isn't a confession. It's a way of ending a discussion. And so if the party to whom you are finally saying you're confessing your sin to says, yeah, you know, that really was hurtful. Then what you say is, wait. We're moving on now. I confessed, right? Enough. So you're totally in control. Your heart is not right. It's not a confession of sin. It's a tactic to close out an exhausting discussion. And for some of us guys, we get exhausted a lot earlier than our wives might. It's possible. Now, it might be the other way around. I'm an equal opportunity person here. So when you lose control, as you confess, you allow the other person to say what they're going to say. You say, I don't know what came over me. I am so sorry that I did that. I know it hurt. I hope you'll forgive me. Now, you think you're off the hook. Maybe part of you thinks, this is the hard part. I hope I'm done. And the other person may say, you're right, that was just one of the meanest things I've ever experienced. What do you say? Well, you've got a couple of good options. One is nothing. Or you might say, I know, I'm sorry. They get to receive your confession and react to it. They get time to process it. And if they don't forgive you, well, I think they're breaking a commandment, but that's between them and their Lord. You are supposed to confess. And it's difficult, and maybe God has a confession in your very near future. Number three, by confessing our sins to a personal counselor, I believe this is a way of confessing our sins to one another. I believe the right counselor, the right Christian brother or sister is an extension of the ministry of the local church. Maybe what you're dealing with is a sin issue that isn't directed to any specific person. You might not have hurt your brother-in-law or whoever, but you've got an ongoing compulsive behavior of some kind, and you know it's sin, and you need help, and somebody can help you. And so part of getting help is confessing that. And your pastor, your elders, a good friend who knows you well, your accountability partner, but it might very well be someone who is not part of this local church, and it might be a referral. And if I refer you to someone, it's someone I trust that I consider to be a part of our ministry. And so you are, in fact, obeying this command by confessing. The personal counselor, if she or he is worth their salt, which I believe they are, may have other confessions for you to work on, but at least this is a place to start. Number four, we confess our sins by making confession as public as the sin. That's a general principle. Confession needs to be specifically done as public as the sin was. So if you've sinned against me, you come to me. You say, man, I am really sorry. And what I say, hopefully, is, dude, I'm a sinner too. You know, I forgive you. And we move on. And joy and peace. It could be, though, if you lied to the committee, you should confess to the committee. If you're the treasurer of the group, of the neighborhood club, or of the local church, and you took their money, you paid it back all right, but if you ought to apologize to everybody. If a pastor betrays the trust of his church, he ought to confess to the church. Is that just about the hardest thing anybody ever does? Yeah. I'm going to tell you an occasion where this happened in our church. It's happened more than once. And some of you will remember this. I think this is a super positive story, but it might sound a little not positive. Years ago, I don't know who here would remember, there was a young woman attending our church, and she made an appointment to see me, and she said she was pregnant, not married, pregnant. And I said to her, I could see she was contrite, and I said, "Hey, I love you. You've asked God for forgiveness." But when she and I talked, it became obvious to me that she agreed that the group she was very involved with in our church, it was a young adult group, ought to know too. So I went with her to that group. She and I sat together, and she said, "You know, I just want to let you guys know that I made some bad choices, and I'm going to have a baby now." Now, the sin is not getting pregnant. The sin is sex out of marriage. You know, and it's just that pregnancy is kind of, revealing at some point in time. Thank God she didn't have any inkling at all to take the life of this child, to compound things. So the group was so gracious. They just loved her and said, "Yeah, wonderful that you've said this, and we receive it." And all was well. Some of you might remember she had that baby dedicated here. And no family around, and the louse stinker of a boyfriend that she had was thankfully not in the picture. I don't have good vibes with him. Maybe I need to go confess my sin to him about not feeling good about him. But anyhow, so she was going to come up front with just her baby, and I had the elders come and stand with her. And that's what we thought of her. We loved her. She was ours. We put our arms around her. We were as much as we could be her family. And that's the way it's supposed to work, see? It wasn't shaming, but I didn't feel like it needed to be a Sunday morning deal like this. Wasn't a member of the church, but I did feel that the group that she knew the best, that was really interacting with her every week, ought to know and ought to hear her confession. And they did, and it worked out, I think, great. Number five, I would encourage you to make your confession of sin in an accountability partnership where a couple of men or a couple of women, could be three, sometimes that works, but not a mixed group, not a man and a woman, not married to one another. That's a recipe for a whole lot of problems. A man and a man, woman and a woman, agree that we want to covenant together to grow in Christ. And you're struggling with some things, and I'm struggling with some things. Let's check in with one another. Let's be accountable. And so you develop some questions. You meet. You encourage one another. You give freedom to ask these questions. Mark and I did that, and like I said earlier, I'm a better man for it. And I hope he is too. I think he is. If you have questions about an accountability relationship, well, there are guys in the church who are in. I don't know that there are women accountability partnership. There may be. I do know at least one that I could refer you to, and I would be happy to chat with you too about it. I want to ask you to consider that you have someone to talk to. See, the point of studying the Scripture is not so that we'll gain insight. I mean, that's a good thing. But it is so that we will open our hearts to the truth and live differently. And it may be that there's someone that God's prompting you to talk to. Maybe there's a phone call you need to make. Maybe there's somebody in this room right now that you need to just say, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" step out to the prayer garden. God's calling you to do that. You should do it. I want to tell you a story. Long before I knew David was going to be in the service, as I was working on this message this week, this story kept coming back. It's one that I read in a Wycliffe Bible Translators newsletter so many years ago. And I couldn't shake it, and so I decided that I would tell the story. And then this morning, I talked to David about it, and he knew all the details. It was just a few years, happened just a few years before he and Johanna ended up at, what God called them to, Papua New Guinea. JARS is the transportation arm of Wycliffe, Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, JARS. And for so many years and so many hundreds of hours of flying, there was no mechanical, no fatalities in flight, but that changed. April the 7th, 1972, a twin-engine little plane took off, and the right engine caught fire, and all seven people were killed. David told me this morning that it was remarkable how many of them had journaled or done in other ways comforting and teaching family and friends. So God was all over this. But you can imagine, the plane had just rolled out of the Wycliffe hangars after, I think they have a 100-hour inspection. And the mechanic who worked on that plane, a man named Craig Nimmo, began to rack his brain about the steps he went through. And suddenly, he just recoiled in horror because he had been tightening the fuel line and got interrupted and never went back. And when the plane was in flight, raw fuel sprayed out, ignited. I mean, that was crushing to him. He was almost not functional. He told everybody he could. And he was comforted, his family, other in the crew, other mechanics. But then he heard that the widow, Doug Hunt was the pilot, and his widow and kids were going to return to New Zealand where they were from. And he knew he had to go talk to her. And I have a hunch that the whole Wycliffe compound was knew what was going on, and probably people were praying. So Craig comes to the house, knocks on the door. He's weeping. He can't hardly get the words out. And here's this lovely woman who has just been bereft of her husband. And finally, he says, holding up a shaking right hand, he said, "This hand took the life of your husband." And she took his hand and sat next to him on the couch with her arm around him, and another pilot put his arm around him. I mean, that was the start of healing. Forgiveness, a journey with Jesus for a whole lot of people. It's not the end of a journey by any means. It was the start. And David told me today that Craig, he makes a point of telling all the new guys, or did for years. I don't know. Is he still there?
He's with the Lord.
Yeah. So when new people would come, he wanted to live in the light. He told everybody he was the guy. And promoted, I think, honesty, confession, and second chances, grace of God. I doubt that you have a harder confession to make than that. And I just want to ask you, if God's prompting you to say you're sorry, reach out, confess without an excuse to somebody, you got to do it. I'm going to close in prayer, and I want to pray in two directions. Number one, I want to pray for anybody who may have not made that confession to Almighty God. I don't know that that would be the case here. Pretty much know everybody, I think. But if you have yet to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus and make peace with Him, now's the time. Please trust Jesus as your sin bearer. Then the other direction, and I want to pray, is what I just said. There's someone you need to go to and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Open your heart to that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you died for people who hurt one another and hurt you. You put your life on the line, took a place. The wrath of God fell on you instead of me. And so I pray, Lord, for anyone who perhaps has not yet said, I know I'm a sinner without hope, apart from you, Lord. Please be my Savior and come into my life. I trust in you alone. If you have not done that, please, please reach out to Christ now. And I also pray, Lord, that if there are confessions to be made, apologies to offer, if there's honesty and humility, vulnerability that needs to be front and center in relationships, would you please prompt us, speak to our hearts, show us what you're calling us to do, and grant us the courage and the humility to do it. In Christ's name, amen.